Hebrews chapter 13 this morning. I'm going to talk about contentment. We're just going to talk about it. We're not going to do anything about it, though. Hebrews 13. Contentment. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13:5 says this. I'll let y'all get there. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Let's pray and talk about contentment this morning. Father, thank you so much for these words. Lord, thank you. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Specifically, Lord, I pray that through these verses and through what we look at this morning, we could identify sin in our lives, let you identify it and root it out, and just allow you and love you more, allow you to work more in our hearts. Father, we have, as United States citizens here, we have more than most of the world, and within our possession, just more stuff. And I pray, Lord, we can be some of the most discontent people, even professing Christians, we can. I pray you'd help us with this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There's two things in these verses that are opposed to each other. One is being content, and the other is being covetous. And covetousness in the Bible generally is a bad thing. Generally, it's people wanting things that they don't have, and really sacrificing good things to get something that's not really going to last or even satisfy them. But they're willing to sacrifice things that would satisfy them for things that wouldn't. But there are other times in the Bible that the word covetous is used to say things like to covet the best gifts, like spiritual gifts. And so you find, I think, the things that we end up wanting are not the things God told us to want. We just want this other stuff. And the things that God said, here's something you should want, these spiritual gifts, and we don't really want those. We don't really see the point in those things. And so the word covetous is a complete opposition to the word content. I think about in Ecclesiastes, he says, the eye is never satisfied. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear with hearing. So you never come to a place where the flesh is satisfied with what it has. And you say, well, this is the reason that sin gets, at least publicly, it gets worse and worse, and things seem to this is no longer the boundary. Now we got to go beyond this boundary, and now this wasn't enough. This thing didn't satisfy my flesh. Now I got to do this thing, and so sin just piles and piles, and there's never an end to it. It's just the flesh is never satisfied with what it has. So the point of that is you can't take advice from the flesh. You can't take advice on being content from the flesh. Being content has to do with, do you trust the Lord or do you not trust the Lord? Because the flesh isn't going to say, yeah, okay, we've had what we wanted and we're done and I'm not going to fight it anymore. And it's never going to say it. So let's deal with, first of all, let me deal with this. Deal with the first obstacle with contentment. And the first thing that you see in these verses is covetousness. Here's what, I want to show you a few verses about this. But the bottom line on some of this is you can be occupied with God's goodness. You can be occupied with pure things. You can be occupied with good things. You can be occupied with what's true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of good report. You can occupy yourself with those things. Or you can occupy yourself with things you don't have, that someone else has. And that you say, well, they have this thing, so I need to have this thing. And I know, as parents, we can be the worst, not helpers, but work against our children in the worst way. When we encourage or someone, everyone at school has this, or everyone over here has this, and you know what you feel as a parent? My kid's being left out. Because they don't have the shoes. My kid's being left out because they don't have the clothing. My kid's being left out because they don't have the toy. My kid's being, and you know what you do and I do? We encourage covetousness. We encourage it. Because it hurts our heart not to be covetous. And we don't even realize how much it hurts us to be covetous. So this obstacle in the way, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Look over in Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to go through a few of these covetous verses. We've gone through them before, but I mean, it's so appropriate for Christianity, American Christianity. Joshua chapter 7. And verse 10. This is the sin of Achan. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? So Joshua's just lost a battle, and he can't figure out why he lost. Israel, verse 11, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have put it even among their own stuff. So the Lord said, go into this the country, that's the nation there. Don't take anything from them. You're not going to spoil any of their goods. Not going to take anything. Just destroy the whole thing. Well, Achan goes in there, and he sees some good clothing that everybody's wearing. He sees some jewelry, he sees some gold and silver, and he decides, you know what, I'm gonna keep some of this stuff. I like it. It looks good, I like it, I'm gonna keep it. And because he brings in this curse on God's people, that God's already said, don't do this, now Israel has lost a battle. Joshua can't figure out what the problem is. So he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, here's the problem. Somebody disobeyed me, and they took of what I told them not to take of. So verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarites, and he brought the family of the Zarites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Watch this. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Achan sees the clothing. He sees that everyone has the new, whatever the shoes are, whatever the new styles are. I think I don't know if Jordans or whatever in our day it was like Jordans and whatever, I don't know. But everybody's got this, I like this style. So Achan takes the clothing, he takes the silver, he takes the gold, and he knows he's not supposed to have it. He knows it works contrary to what God's doing. And he hides it in his tent. And because he hides it in his tent, he brings a curse from God, because God's already told him, don't do this. Well, Achan's problem was, he said it, I coveted. I saw it and I wanted it. I looked at it and I said, I got to have that. And in just a few words, he's described bringing a curse on the nation of Israel by looking at something that God told him, don't mess with this stuff. Don't mess with it. And so he says, I coveted them. Now here's an application. Some of you today, well, I mean, we won't even have to leave this room. Right now, some of you maybe looking through your phones and seeing all of the images that you feel like you're missing. You know what you're missing in some of this? You're missing the words of God. You're missing an opportunity to be a part of a congregation and serve God. And what you're doing is you're scrolling through and looking at images that you like, just like Achan and I coveted after them. Hey, we need to buy that. We need to get this. Hey, let me get on Amazon and let me buy this. All I'm saying is, we don't even have to leave this sanctuary to find covetousness. And this is how God dealt with it. He let Israel lose to a nation because he found one man among the congregation that coveted. Can you imagine the state of Christianity now? Where are we? I mean, it is. There is so much. Paul said it this way. He says, "Covetousness, which is idolatry." Now, you may not have thought of it as being an idol worshiper, but let's try taking it away from you. What if you took that thing away? What if you took the screen away? Would that affect your emotions? Would that maybe cause your blood pressure to rise a little bit? You know what you're dealing with? An idol. And so it is ever present, all encompassed. I mean, it is so ingrained in our culture. Idolatry is so ingrained. Now, here's what you can't do while you're covetous. You can't be content. And the Lord said, be content with such things as you have. But I can't be content if I'm constantly looking at everything else that everyone else has, comparing my lifestyle with their lifestyle, seeing what new thing and what new product is out there. You know, you're going to have to buy stuff. I understand, you got to buy stuff to live in this world. You got to buy stuff. But you don't have to be covetous about it. You don't have to let that covetousness run your life and overrun your relationship with the Lord, if there is a relationship with the Lord. But what I'm saying is, if it's gotten to that point where you don't even have to exit the sanctuary and covetousness is already It's already happening. This whole Christianity, your relationship with the Lord is, where is it? Where do you practice your Christianity? If we can sit in a safe place here and open our Bibles and hopefully enjoy preaching, I guess. And pray together and sing songs together. And in this environment, you can't do that. I guarantee you, there's no way you're doing it out there. There ain't no way you're doing it out there. This is the easiest place to do it. And if you can't do it here, there is no way you're going out into a hostile world practicing reading your Bible, praying, self-control with your mouth, and all those things. There's no way. So here's Achan. He covets. And because he covets, he brings a curse on not just him, but on everyone around him. Paul said it this way. He says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." There's no way. If we looked at any of our time on this, there's no way a couple of hours or an hour or two of preaching on a Sunday morning will outweigh all of the stuff you've looked at on a screen all week. There's no way. This stuff that we're doing, if there's no contentment in your life, this stuff is just religion. This is just coming to a church and sitting in a pew. It's just religion. We get on this group over here because they're just religious, and this group over here, they're just religious, and this group over here. You know, with independent Baptists, they're just religious. Just a bunch of religious. Here's another one. Here's what covetousness will cause people to not be able to do. Look over in Exodus chapter 18. And I understand. I've worked. I've been to school. Whatever. I understand. Everything is computers these days. I understand that. But that doesn't negate what God said about not being covetous. We say we don't have idols. We do have idols. Right here. Here's my idol. Because this thing will take the place of God every time. Every time. Exodus 18, verse 21. How does covetousness work? What did I see? What did I see? Achan said, I saw something and I wanted it. Exodus 18, verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating what? Covetousness. And place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. So he said, if a man is going to be a good leader, one of the things he's going to have is contentment, because he can't be covetous. And here, we would probably complain about a lot of things going on in our political system, because the people that are making decisions, they love money. They can be bought. And you know what a covetous man can't? You know why he can't lead? Because he can be bought. And so you can dangle something in front of his eyes, and he's not fundamentally content, he'll want that thing. And he'll sacrifice judgment to get it. So the Lord says, listen, if you're going to have men, you're going to need to look out among you men to set over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens who are not covetous. Because if you get a covetous man in charge, you're going to have trouble. This guy can be bought. This guy, you can manipulate his judgment. All right, here's another one. And I'll go through these, well, as fast as we can go through them to get to the contentment part. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. The reason I'm spending so much time on this covetousness, it shows up in the verse as opposing contentment. It's the opposite of contentment. And it's also so prevalent. It's so prevalent. Ezekiel 33, verse 30. I know we've looked at some of these before, but they're worth repeating. The Bible says this in Ezekiel 33, 30. Covetousness or the lack of contentment will cause you to be unable to serve God in this way. Watch. Verse 30. Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So Ezekiel's preaching, and the men and folks are gathering around there saying, hey, y'all need to come hear this guy preach. And so that's what they're doing. They're gathering some people together to come hear him preach. Verse 31, and they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart goeth after their, what? Covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. They can't. So here's an application to that. Come to church, or in Ezekiel's day, the men, the women, they gather around. You got to come hear this guy preach. And they all come gather around, and Ezekiel says, you need to serve God and whatever else. You know, you got to put away the idols, and you got to start serving God. And they say, man, that's a good sermon. That was really good. And they go back home to their idols. And then they come back, and they say, you got to hear this guy preach, man. He's so good. And he says, you got to put away your idols. You got to put away your idols. You got to serve God. We got to serve God. And they say, man, that's good. Amen. And then they go back home to their idols. And it's over and over, over and over. And the Lord said, they're caught up in their covetousness so that when it comes time to serve God, they can't. They're not in a position to serve God. And so here's maybe a modern day application of something like this. I know we talked about it probably in Sundays. I don't know, Wednesday night. Someday I know we talked about this. But it's so applicable. So we see things that we want. I want that, 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 I want that. And then we extend ourselves to get those things. And now we're obligated to those things. And the Lord comes by and says, hey, maybe we could support another missionary. And then we look at all our stuff and we say, I can't. I don't have any way to. All of my money and finances are tied up in all this stuff that I wanted. The Lord says, well, there's some good missionaries out here. Maybe we could pick up some more missionaries. And the people look around and say, we can't. All our money's tied up in the things we wanted. And now we have all this stuff that we wanted. we're not satisfied, and we can't serve God. We still want more stuff, but now we're in a position of not even being able to serve God now. That's just an example. Maybe it's time. I use finances because, I mean, it's a finite thing, and then you get tied up in one area, and you can't use it over another area. Maybe it's time. All the kids are doing this, so we need to do this. Oh, good. Okay, here's an opportunity to go whatever. Pass out tracts, whatever the opportunity is. Well, I can't do that because we got to do this. Well, why are we doing that? Well, we wanted to do this. What I'm saying is the lack of contentment and covetousness will cause you to be unable to serve God. Serving God is not just a matter of, okay, from this day on, I'm going to serve God. Joshua said that to the people. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I know I've said it again multiple times. When Joshua said that to the people, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what the people's response was? We're going to serve the Lord too. And then Joshua's response was, you can't. You're not in a position to serve God. So it's not just a matter of I'm going to come down to the altar, I'm going to make a decision, and from this day on I'm going to serve God. Well, from this day on you can start preparing to serve God. But serving God is not just like I'm going to snap into it one day. I'm going to become 18 and I'm going to just, you know, be ready. I'm going to turn 21 and I'm ready to serve God. Let me get all these other years out of the way first. Serving God requires some preparation. God's going to put some trials in the way. He's going to allow some tests to go on. And it's not up to you how you're going to serve God. It's, Lord, whatever you want me to do, starting now, I'll start trying to clean house or whatever it is. But the problem is, and the point of all this is, contentment is how you'll prepare to serve God. Covetousness is how you'll prepare never to serve God. That's why he says covetousness, which is idolatry. So here's the folks in Ezekiel's day. They say, yeah, this is a great preacher to come listen to him. He's great. He really talks about the Bible real good. He's a great speaker and all that stuff. And then everyone goes home and serves their idols. Why? Because they're covetous. They're just tied up with stuff they wanted. We're all eat up with stuff we wanted. All right, here's... Well, let's see. Here's another one. I'll read this one to you. Covetousness is going to produce regrets. We said it at the beginning, but the fact that our flesh is never satisfied. Just understand, whatever thing that you're looking at to get, the next toy, the next whatever, just know. That's not going to satisfy you. That's not going to satisfy you. Because in a month, there'll be another toy. Another boat, car, gun, fishing pole, whatever. Video game, whatever it is. The point is, these things don't satisfy. So you need to have that in your mind when I make a decision to go after this thing at the expense of serving God. I need to know this thing that I'm going after is not going to satisfy. It's not going to give me what I'm looking for. Because at the end of month, 2 months, a year, whatever, there'll be something else to get. The point is with that, covetousness causes regrets. The Bible says it this way. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What that is, that's regrets. That's loving things that will never satisfy at the expense of serving God, of teaching our children to serve God, and we go after and we teach covetousness to ourselves, to our kids, to our families. And what do we produce? People who don't know how to serve God. Worse yet, people who aren't in a position to serve God even if they wanted to. Here's another one. And I'm purposely going through these because I want you to get the gravity of this thing and understand contentment is of great, great value. It is of great value. Covetous people are fundamentally discontent people. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity, said the wealthiest man that ever lived. If you love money, you will never be satisfied. If you love, like you say, they that love silver shall never be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance. More, more, more. I gotta have more. I gotta have more. I gotta have more. You know what you'll need after you get more? You'll need more. And then after you get more, you'll need more. And you know how you avoid all of that? Just be content. Be content with such things as you have. Now, if you don't have any kind of relationship or you don't trust the Lord any, it's going to be impossible to be content. Because that's part of our verses here that we'll get back to. So all of those things, let me read one warning here. And then we'll get to the positive side of this, and I'll try to get through that quickly. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. He says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. So Paul said, you know, I wrote to you and I told you not to have fellowship with this group of people. And he said, not altogether, because if you're in the world, you're going to be around these folks every day. Maybe you are these folks. But if you're going to be in the world, you're going to be around them. So he makes this more specific. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. So Paul says, look, I know you're going to be in the world and you're going to be around this stuff. That's expected. But if you have one that comes into the congregation claiming to be a brother and actively participating in all of these things without any remorse or regret, without any desire to change, he says, that guy needs to be separated and you just need to stay away from him because he's dangerous. He's not healthy to the congregation. He's just a cancer. He, she, whoever. Covetousness is included in all that. All right, now for the positive side. So that's the opposite, covetousness. Then contentment, and that's where we want to be, contentment. The Bible says this, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All right, if you believe that God gives you all things to enjoy, if you believe that God is looking out for you, if you believe that God can take care of you, you know what that is? That's a recipe for contentment. I will be happy with whatever circumstance I'm put in. I'll be okay with, I mean, there can be some tragic stuff, but I'm not going to, like Job, I'm not going to curse God in my circumstances. I'm going to accept them as best I can and not say, Lord, you didn't give me this, so that means I have this right to be this way. Paul goes on to say, he says, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Here's some signs that you're content. Number one, you're grateful. You're grateful. People who are grateful fundamentally, you've observed it, but grateful people are content people. They're happy to have whatever blessings come their way, and then if something bad happens, we'll pray, we'll seek the Lord in all of it, but we're not going to blame people or blame God for it. If you're content, one of the signs of that, you're grateful. Then he says, gracious, rich in good works, just gracious people, gracious people. I've noticed in life, it doesn't have to be ministry, it's just life, I guess. Oftentimes, we're talking about the good side of this and being gracious as a person. But I've noticed just in life that the people who have the most complaints often are the least contributing people to what's going on. The ones who complain the most, if you were to just look back on their history of what have you actually contributed to this? Generally, and it's not just a church setting, but a church setting is just a microcosm of everything else going on. Generally, the ones who complain the most are the ones who aren't really contributing to anything. Generally. What am I saying? Content people are gracious people. They're gracious. They're generous. They're gracious. They're grateful. Why? Because they're happy with what they have. Not only happy with what they have, they trust God with what they've got. And I'll show you that in Hebrews. We'll get to it. You're content if you're in a position to be generous. Contentment is learned. Paul said it this way about contentment. He said, not that I speak in respect of want. He said, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And he said, I learned that. I learned how to trust God with what he provided or didn't provide. I learned how to take no for an answer. I learned how to deal with affliction in this life. I learned how to deal with opposition. It didn't make me bitter. It didn't make me mad at God. I just learned how to deal with it. And Paul faced it from every side. Not only, he said, the care of the churches, but opposition without, opposition within. And he said, I've learned to be content. Just learned how to take the good with the bad. Content. Contentment is learned. Paul said it this way, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So beyond food and raiment, I need to rein in my spirit and shut my flesh up. How's that? Beyond food and raiment, I need to control my spirit. And I need to tell my flesh, you need to shut up. You have everything God wants you to have right now. Don't get mad at God for not giving you more stuff. So back over in Hebrews, here's the last part of this point, or this sermon here. The last part of this. The verse said this. Let your, Hebrews 13:5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Now here's the reason. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know what contentment is? It's a trust issue. You don't trust God. I don't trust God. And so therefore, I believe if I don't trust God, I'm entitled to things that I'm not entitled to. I believe God owes me something, or this person owes me something, or this is owed to me, and if it's not given to me, I'm going to be mad about it. Contentment is fundamentally trusting God. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, some of you, maybe you're here. When I read this, this is written to someone who already knows the Lord. I may be talking to people who don't know the Lord, and there's no way, you have never trusted Jesus Christ. You've never trusted God with anything, and so being content is kind of off the radar. You're going to live by the flesh and all that, but I don't say that to just harp on it. I say that to say there's an answer in Jesus Christ to be content. There's an answer. Jesus Christ paid the way for your sin. Paid for your sins. God says, you can trust me and you can be content with such things as you have. And in trusting me, then you'll avoid these pitfalls that come with this sin. Verse 6, he says this, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. If you're covetous, if your covetousness has caused you to make some decisions that, just take Achan for instance. He gets the gold, he gets the garments and all that stuff, and keeps it because he's covetous. The point is in that, if you're going after all of these things, you're never in a position to trust the Lord with contentment. And so when help comes, you don't know if it came from the Lord or if you just manufactured some sort of temporary relief. Abraham said one time, he said to the king at Sodom, he said, I'm not going to take anything from you. Because if I take something from you, you're going to say that because of you, this victory was won. And I don't want you to be involved in this in any way. I want the Lord to get all the credit. But if the Lord's going to get all the credit, I got to trust him. I got to allow him to work. Most of us, I think, we don't ever allow him to work, so we can't look back on the thing and say, truly, the Lord was actually my helper in this. We've allowed the flesh to go out of control. We've allowed this desires of our heart to just wander. The answer is contentment. Paul said it this way, godliness with contentment is great gain. I think sometimes the perception is covetousness is great gain. If I get this thing, then I'll have something. If I get this thing, then I'll have something. If I go get this thing, then I'll have something. You know what you're thinking? This over here is great gain. The reality is godliness with contentment. That's the gain. You know why that's the gain? Because you don't need anything else to be happy. You don't need anything else. You know, someone said it this way. They said, you know who the wealthiest man in the world is, or the wealthiest man in the United States is, and they're going through, well, this guy, billions of dollars. And the fellow said, no. He said, the wealthiest man in the world or the wealthiest man in the United States is the guy who doesn't need anything else. Doesn't need anything. He's got it. He's content. He's satisfied. So Paul said it this way, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. As Sam comes and plays, or Michelle comes.